I invite you to hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "Well, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Now which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you, so let's make the most of this beautiful day, beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor?
That's how Mr. Rogers opened every one of his shows. Coming through the door, changing into one of his trademark cardigan sweaters, incidentally, which were knit by his mother until she was not able to do so any longer. But he put on his sneakers, and all the while, he was singing that familiar song. Now, as a child, I remember Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. It was an institution on PBS and on our local PBS station. And it was one of the longest running TV programs in history. It ran from 1968 until 2001. Over 890 episodes of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood were aired. Today, we are kicking off a new worship series entitled "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" And we're using Mr. Rogers as a backdrop as we dig into what it means and what it looks like to be a neighbor. Now, it's interesting, in that brief opening of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, he uses a form of neighbor, either neighbor or neighborly or neighborhood. He uses it 8 times in that one little song. And every day as that song was being sung, we were being invited into a neighborhood. A neighborhood where children mattered, where grown-ups had time to listen to us, and where we were taught things. We were part of a community, a neighborhood where everyone was a neighbor. There was, if you remember, Mr. McFeely, the delivery man. He was a neighbor. There was a neighbor, Aber, and Officer Clemens. when guests would come on to his show, to the neighborhood, he would introduce them to us as, "I'd like you to know my television neighbors." We were all part of the neighborhood. From his studio in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Mr. Rogers had neighbors in Colorado and California and New Jersey and North Carolina and every place in between. See, it wasn't proximity that made us neighbors. It was something else. Amy Hollingsworth is the author of The Simple Faith of Mr. Rogers, and she put it this way. She said, "His definition of neighbor was simple. The person you happen to be with at the moment. This is even more the case if the person you happen to be with is in need." And I read that, and it sounds a lot to me like the passage we just heard from Matthew's gospel. You see, this religious expert comes to Jesus, and he's asking in the form of a question of basically, you know, who's in, who's out, right? You know, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" he asks. And so Jesus responds to the question with a question. He does that a lot. He says, "Well, you know, you're the expert. You tell me." Now, to the credit of the expert, he quotes two Old Testament passages. First, from Deuteronomy 6, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind." And then from Leviticus 19, "Love your neighbor as yourself." But see, that's not good enough for the expert. Jesus says, "Yeah, that's great, you got it." But the expert's not, you know, he wants more. All right? He wants to know more, so he says, "Well, okay, who is my neighbor? I mean, who exactly do I have to love? Yeah, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, I need to know who my neighbor is, okay? Jesus, do I got to love people who listen to the wrong kind of music, you know, because I'm a Swiftie and I listen to the right kind of music? Do I have to love people that, you know, maybe weren't educated in the way I was? You know, I went to a pretty important university, you know, XYZ University, and so do I have to love people who weren't educated like I were? Do I have to love people who have weird hairdos and tattoos and body piercings all over? I mean, do I got to love them? Are my neighbors only the people who look like me, act like me, believe what I believe? Or, you know, do I have to love people who have a different color skin than I do, or a different accent, or they have different political beliefs or religious views? Or do I got to love those people too? I mean, I need to know, Jesus. Because when you say neighbor, who does that include? And what's interesting is Jesus doesn't necessarily answer the question about who is your neighbor. What he does is he shows us how to be a neighbor, doesn't he? And he does so with a story that many of us have heard time and time again. We probably even know it by heart, right? A guy is walking down the road, and one day he's mugged, he's beaten, and it says that he was left half dead. In other words, he looked like he was alive, but he looked like he was dead, but he's really alive. And we've seen people like that before, haven't we, right? And, you know, people who look half dead, they're in the cubicle next to you at work. They're at the restaurant. They're on the street corner. They're at the QT. They're at your school. They're in your neighborhood. They're just waiting. They're alive, but they look half dead, but they're alive. They're just waiting for someone to come and to breathe life into them. I mean, this guy in Jesus' story is mugged, beaten, and left for half dead. And then what happens? A priest comes along. She's going down the same road. She sees the man, but she says to herself, "You know what? Oh, you know, I got a sermon to write. I don't have time for this." And so she moves along. Next comes a Levite, a church staff person. And he's walking down the road, and he does the exact same thing. He passes by on the other side. I mean, he's got an appointment. He's got a meeting to get to. He's got to meet with these folks. So he's got to go. And then, you know, he also smells. And you know, I'm just going to let the church that helps people take care of this. And so he goes on by. Then Jesus says three words that are shocking to his audience that day. You know what the words are, right? "But a Samaritan," Jesus says. Not a Jewish man, not a run-of-the-mill Gentile. If there was one person whom the crowd expected to walk on by in the story, it would have been the Samaritan. And yet it's the Samaritan, as we know, who takes pity on the man. Who goes to him, he bandages it up, his wounds, he puts him on his own animal, takes him to his inn, and he cares for him. Now, remember, the Samaritan is not a pastor. He doesn't work at a church. He's not a preacher. He's probably a businessman. And he's a Samaritan, which means he doesn't get along with the Jews. The Samaritans and the Jews, they were of two different tribes. They didn't talk to each other. They didn't hang out with each other. They sort of remind me of the fans of the opposing soccer teams, like in Uruguay and Colombia we had in Charlotte this past week, okay? Samaritans and Jews didn't like each other. One might say they even despised one another, which shouldn't be too surprising because many times, you know, we do the same thing, right? Someone doesn't like us. Someone despises us. Someone hates on us. And what do we do in response? We hate right on back, don't we? I mean, I'm sorry to say this, but I have a tendency to do this. Yeah, I can be nice to someone. I'm nice to someone until they're not nice to me. Or, you know, if someone doesn't respond in a way I think, or in a manner I think the way that they should, or in a courteous kind of manner, you know, then it gets my hackles up. I'll give you a good example. So, if I'm merging onto the interstate, and there are other cars, and a car doesn't move over to let me in, or a car just does nothing to help me merge in, then you know what? It irritates me. And I'm all ready to tailgate them and to box them in so they can't move over when they want to go around someone. Why? Because they didn't respond in the way that I thought they should. In the way that I would, of course. If I saw someone merging into traffic, I try to move over, or I slow down, or I speed up to give them the space to merge in. But when someone doesn't do that for me, I respond in kind. And so everyone here in Jesus' story thinks this is how the Samaritan is going to respond. And yet again, it's the Samaritan who takes pity on the man, who bandages his wounds, who puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn, and cares for him. And so what's Jesus doing? Well, Jesus is challenging. He's challenging the legal expert, everyone who's listening to him, everyone who's reading this story. He's challenging their understanding of neighbor. He's challenging our prejudices, our biases, our hardened hearts. You see, this story is our story, right? This story is really about us. It's about how we connect with and care for people, or how we don't. See, if we were to place ourselves in a story, most of us, we would like to be the Samaritan, or we would say, yeah, I'm the Samaritan. And yet many times, if we're honest, we're too busy, too selfish, too judgmental, too whatever. And in doing so, we miss the people, the neighbor God is calling us to love, who's right there in front of us. I mean, did you notice at the end of the story when Jesus asked, hey, which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered the thieves? You know, that legal expert, he can't even bring himself to say that the hero of the story was a Samaritan. The only thing he can say is this: the one who demonstrated mercy towards him. That shows you something right there about how he felt about the Samaritan. But what does Jesus say in response? He says, well, okay, great. Go and do likewise. And so with those four words, Jesus has reframed the question. The man asked, well, who's my neighbor? You know, again, who's in, who's out? Who do I have to love? Who don't have to love? Or who deserves to be loved? Who doesn't deserve to be loved? But Jesus, what does he do? He flips that and he answers it by calling the man to look not at others, but instead at himself. It's not about whether the other person is your neighbor or not. It's about your actions, Jesus says, towards the person, towards another person, the people that are around you. No matter how different they might be, no matter how much you might despise them, no matter how much they may hate on you, this is how you are to respond. See, Jesus is reminding us that everyone is our neighbor. So the question isn't, well, who's my neighbor? The question really is, are we being a neighbor? Are we being a neighbor? So Jesus says, you don't need to know if the other is your neighbor. You just simply need to be a neighbor. Which to me sounds a lot like Mr. Rogers. See, a neighbor is not something you are. It's not a status. Neighbor is something you do. It's a vocation. You know, I don't think it was by accident, obviously, that Mr. Rogers mirrored Jesus by mistake, you know? If you didn't know, Fred Rogers was not only Mr. Rogers on TV, he was also Reverend Rogers. After 8 years of attending seminary during his lunch hour, he was ordained by the United Presbyterian Church, which is now just a Presbyterian Church USA. He was ordained as an evangelist with a unique charge to serve children and families through the mass media. And so for Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood was so much more than simply a TV show. It was a calling. Amy Hollinsworth writes, "If there was a central biblical theme to Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, this is it. At the center of Fred's theology of loving your neighbor was this: every person is made in the image of God, and for that reason alone, he or she is to be valued, appreciated." See, Reverend Rogers wanted the kids who joined him in the neighborhood to know that they mattered. He wanted them to treat others in the same way, with the same love and respect that they received for the 30 minutes each day on his program. Now, I don't know if Mr. Rogers ever really said something specific like that on his show, but he made us feel that way, didn't he? He made us feel like we were a part of that neighborhood where everyone was valued, everyone mattered. No matter how different you might be, everyone was special. Everyone had value. You know, Jesus didn't talk about neighborhoods, but he talked about kingdom, didn't he? He talked about God's kingdom. And he said, you know what? God's kingdom is near, and that we all of us have a place in it. He also taught us that, you know, we have a role to play in the ushering in of that kingdom. And our role is to help present a little bit, to help to move it a little bit closer to the fullness of God's kingdom. To help create a neighborhood where all are welcome, all are loved, all are cherished, all are valued, all are adored. And we do that, and I'm going to talk more specifically next week about how we do that, okay? So I hope you'll join us. But we do that by loving all of our neighbors, especially those in need, to love them as we love ourselves, to bind up their wounds, to bring them to where they will find healing, to stoop to pick up those who are mugged, beaten, left for dead by a sometimes brutal world. See, Mr. Rogers knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. It's not about finding out who is your neighbor, who's not your neighbor. It's about simply being a neighbor, because in reality we all live in one neighborhood. To borrow a phrase from Mr. Rogers, he said, "So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor?" Let us pray. Lord, give us eyes that see every person that you created as a neighbor, someone to be valued, someone that matters, someone that we respect, especially those who are in need. Lord, it's not about looking down. It's about looking upon them and caring about them, because they are a child of God. They are our neighbors, O Lord. So let us be mindful. Let us not be too busy. Let us not be too judgmental. Let us not be harsh because someone is different than us. Someone believes something different than us. Someone is of a different political party. Lord, let us first look upon them and see them as our neighbor, as Jesus did, as Fred Rogers did. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray this prayer. Amen.